Lord, we lift you up and exalt you and praise you. You are great. You are awesome. You are merciful. We are so grateful you are merciful. You know us inside out, Lord. You know our thoughts before they come to us. You know our hearts and our minds. You know our intentions. We bow before you and we are in awe. We worship and we thank you for your goodness to us. Your goodness beyond all measure. You've sent your Son to rescue and redeem us. You display your love all around us constantly. We worship and honor you. We remember the Word of God says, the whole earth is full of your unfailing love. And how true that is. This morning, Father, we have seen a truly historic event in the former President of the United States convicted of felonies. We pray for your guidance for the nation, Lord, your guidance for the events that will follow. Lord, we pray for your leading for our country. We long for justice and truth to be at home in our society. We pray for your guidance for our country and your guidance for believers as they respond to these momentous events. This morning, Lord, we pray for your guidance for our church. We are thankful for the work of the search team, for their diligence and care. We thank you, Father, for Pastor Joe and pray for your guidance for him and for us. May we all be led by the Holy Spirit as we get to know Pastor Joe, and get to hear him minister to us, and then consider your leading and your will. Lord, you are the one who appoints shepherds for your church. And we pray that if this is your appointment for our church, that you would make that plain to all of us. We pray for your leading. We pray for discernment and guidance. Lord, how we long for our community to be drawn to Christ, for people to see Christ alive in our church, in our lives, in our families, and then to be drawn to Christ. And we pray that you would guide and direct the future of the church and the future of the ministry. And we pray for your work in our community, Lord, to lead people to trust and faith in Christ. Show us, Lord, if Pastor Joe is your man for us, and show him if this is the place of service where he is to be. We just pray for your leading and guidance for us. This morning, Lord, we do pray for Shirley, that you would guide those who care for her. Give insight and wisdom. We pray for your healing touch. We know, Lord, your power to heal us. And we pray for your blessing on Shirley and your healing touch for her. And Lord, we lift our families to you. We lift our children and our grandchildren to you and pray your work in all of their hearts. Lord, how we long for them to follow you and love you and to know you. We pray that for them. We pray for our families to be whole and strong and growing and committed to Christ. This morning, Lord, as we open the Word of God, we pray for your illumination for us. We pray that you would be our teacher. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of 2 Timothy. The Epistle of 2 Timothy. We are continuing in a series of messages entitled Your Questions. That is, questions that are addressed to us as Christians from outside the church. This morning, the question has to do with interpretation. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. It says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm not really going to exposit this passage this morning, but use it as a background and a basis for what we're thinking about this morning. The nature of these sermons is that they are topical. We're going to various passages in the Bible as we answer the question. There's a lot going on in our world, and one of the issues has to do with interpretation. It used to be that if you wanted to know the meaning of the text, you assumed the meaning was in the text, and you studied the text to listen carefully to what it had to say, and you sought to derive the meaning from the text. Recent developments in our culture, called the new hermeneutic or the reader response theory, suggests that the meaning is found in the reader. The reader and his response to the text, that's where the meaning is to be found. The result is, well, let me illustrate. You can be in an English class studying Shakespeare. It used to be that the professor, who had read all of Shakespeare and knew the historical background, was a source of wisdom and guidance in leading students to understand the meaning of the text. But today, many times students think their interpretation is just as valid as the professor's. And they assume that there are many meanings, many potential meanings to the text. That is dangerous because it leads to complete subjectivity. And people may respond to our quoting the Bible by saying, well, that's just your interpretation. I interpret it differently. I don't think that's what it means. And the result is the message of the Bible, the authority of Scripture, is lost as a result. I learned about, just as an example, a liberal pastor who was in an ongoing dispute with another pastor about John 14:6. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the liberal pastor was insisting it does not mean that Jesus is the only way to God. That's an example of this issue. If the Bible is deprived of its authority, its message is lost. And so interpretation is one of the questions that's thrown at us these days. How can we respond? You know, it's just all a matter of interpretation. And I disagree with you, that's your interpretation. I don't think you're right. How do we respond to this? Well, I want to respond in various levels. The first thing I want to say is that we need to remember that we believe in the clarity of the Bible. The classical theological term is we believe in the perspicuity of the Bible, but perspicuity is a rather unclear word. A clearer word is to say we believe in the clarity of the Bible. We believe that the Bible's teaching is clear. The medieval Catholic Church wanted to chain the Bible to the pulpit. It was for the priest to interpret, or for the bishop to interpret, or the pope to interpret. It was not for the people, to interpret or to read. Well, the reformers disagreed with that. John Wycliffe, for example, was an early sort of the dawn of the Reformation in England. He said that the Pope is not the final, or he's not the Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And he said the Bible is the final authority in the church. And he interpreted, or he translated the Bible into English. As a result, he died of a stroke at the age of 56, but later was declared to be a stiff-necked heretic, and his bones were exhumed and burned. That conviction that the Bible is to be in everyone's language guides Wycliffe Bible translators today, they're scattered over the whole earth, translating the Bible into the national, the native language of peoples all over the face of the planet. Martin Luther also was a reformer who, under the protection of a prince, was kept in Wartburg Castle for some time, and he translated the Bible into idiomatic German so that the German people could hear the Word of God in their own language. So we believe in the clarity of the Bible. This simply could be stated this way: the Bible clearly teaches everything we need to know about the things that are important. That's a simple definition. The Bible clearly teaches everything we need to know about the things that are important. Now, it's stated a little more, a little differently by others. And we, you know, for example, it might be read this way: all things necessary for our salvation and for the Christian life are clearly set forth in Scripture so that they can be understood by God's people. We believe in the clarity of the Scripture. Well, let me ask, is that a biblical idea, to say that we believe in the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture? Well, let's think about it just for a moment. In the Old Testament, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these commands that I give you are to be on your hearts, and you are to teach them diligently to your children." Or the NIV translates it, "Impress them on your children." The text assumes that even children can understand the commands of God. We are to teach our children the commands of God and the law of God. The text is assuming that the children can understand, the children can obey, and so they are to be taught. You're to talk about it when you sit up, when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along the road. Teach them diligently to your children so the children can understand. Or I think about Psalm 19:7. We read in Psalm 19, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Even the simple can be made wise, can be taught the Scriptures, can receive the wisdom of God. Or think about the epistles. Paul wrote the epistles, and what do we read? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the believers in Corinth, or in Ephesus, or in Thessalonica, or to Galatia, and he is writing the epistle to the entire church, and he's assuming that the entire church will hear, will be able to understand, will be able to obey what he is teaching them. So the Bible everywhere assumes the clarity of the Scripture. Now, this does not mean that it's every passage is equally clear. There are passages that are more difficult or more obscure. Even the Apostle Peter is commenting on Paul. He said he writes some things that are hard to understand. Remember that? He said that in 2 Peter, in the 2 Peter epistle. But when there are passages that may be a little more difficult to understand, they can be clarified by reading other parallel passages to them. Now, this means that you don't have to read Greek and Hebrew and Latin in order to understand the Bible. Thank God we have it in good translations in English, in our own language, and we can read the Bible and we can understand it. What we're saying is that God speaks to us clearly, and he expects us to read and to understand, and holds us accountable to obey. And when there's a personal problem or an issue to face in our lives, our first response ought to be, well, what does God's Word have to say? And we ought to get into the Scriptures to know what God is saying, because God is speaking to us in his Word. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing we ought to emphasize is that we do want to interpret the Bible responsibly. And I want to just give four basic guidelines about responsible interpretation. First of all, we insist that the Bible is a unity, and the unity of the Bible is found in Christ and in the salvation that he brings. You know, since the Bible is a unity, the ultimate author of the Bible is God himself, and so therefore it does not contradict itself. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Scripture interprets other Scripture. And where there's a question about the meaning of a passage, very often it can be clarified by consulting a parallel passage. And we insist that the great center of the Bible is Christ, our Savior, and the salvation he brings. And let me just show that this is exactly what Jesus taught. He said, speaking to Jewish leaders, he said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet, you refuse to come to me to have life." Or after his resurrection, we read these words, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." The Hebrew Bible is divided into law and prophets and writings, a threefold division, law, prophets, and writings. Notice he mentions two of those divisions here, law and prophets. Let me read you one more passage in the same context. Jesus is addressing the disciples. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So Jesus taught, now here he mentions all three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he says it's all fulfilled in him. And the result, I mean, it predicts his suffering for us, his resurrection, and this message must be taken to the ends of the earth. Jesus teaches us that he and the salvation that he brings is the center of the Bible. Think about it. The Old Testament promises the coming king and prophet. He is both king and prophet. He is both sacrifice and the priest who offers the sacrifice. He is the covenant. He is the new covenant. All the themes of the Old Testament converge in him. That's the Old Testament. In the Gospels, we have the presentation of his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The epistles teach us to follow him and apply the gospel to daily life. The book of Revelation at the end of the Bible promises his victory, his return in power and glory. And so the whole Bible centers in Christ. That's the first thing we want to emphasize. The second thing is that we must interpret with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that without the Holy Spirit, the person who is without the Spirit does not receive the things of God, does not understand the things of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But two sentences before that, we read these words, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." The Spirit of God opens our minds and hearts. He is the one who inspired the Scripture. He is the one who illumines us as we read it so that we can understand. The third important, these are very basic fundamental principles of proper interpretation. The third fundamental principle is interpret a passage in its context. Remember that a text without a context is a pretext. You've heard of the, what is it called, the open and poke method, you know, where you just open the Bible and poke. And you read what it says and you do what it says. And you heard about the guy who did this, and he opened the Bible and poked, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that wasn't very happy. So he picked another path. He did that again a second time, and he poked, and it said, go thou and do likewise. And that didn't sound very good, and so he tried it a third time, and he poked, and it said, what you do, do quickly. Wasn't working out too well for him. That's not the way to read the Bible. As a matter of fact, reading according to context is precisely the opposite. A sentence is in a paragraph. The paragraph has a chapter. The chapter is part of a longer writing. And it's essential to read the whole in order to understand the sentence. Matter of fact, sometimes I think we should drop the word verse. Sometimes I fear that we think of the Bible as a collection of verses. It isn't, and shouldn't be read that way. Versification came centuries after the Bible was written, and so we shouldn't be thinking that way. You know, when we were in college, we were taught to read an entire book at one sitting. That is, sit down, open to the first page of the book, and don't get up until you finish. And so we tried to do that. That's easy when you're reading Galatians or Ephesians, but it's difficult when you're reading Isaiah. I remember trying to do it with Isaiah, but I didn't. I didn't. I only got about 30 or 40 chapters in, and I got up. But the point was, get the big picture. If you're going to understand what it's saying, you must understand the context, the entire passage. And ultimately, the final context is the Bible itself. That is, the scriptures are the context in which the whole must be interpreted. Every sentence ultimately is in the context of the scriptures. And when we read the Bible again and again, we get into the biblical world, and our thoughts are controlled by it. The danger is, here's the danger. The danger is that we can read a sentence and our culture can influence our understanding. Our culture creeps in without our awareness, without our realizing. Let me give you an example. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some infer that that commands a love for yourself. You have to love yourself before you can love others. But that is not what the passage says, nor is what it means. And that is an example of the me-ism of the culture kind of seeping into our understanding of the Bible. It's obvious that that's not what it means, first of all, because Jesus speaks of two commands, not of three: love God and love your neighbor. And the very nature of the kind of love that's being described, it's agape, is selfless. It's other-centered. And the Bible teaches that self-love is really the center of sin, self-centeredness and self-love. And so that's an example of our culture seeping in and influencing the way the Bible is understood. And if we're in the biblical world, we'll be guarded against misinterpretation. One more principle that I want to emphasize, and that is, interpret a passage according to the kind of literature. We use the word genre, G-E-N-R-E, genre, to refer to different kinds of literature. And there are many different kinds of literature in the Bible, and it is essential to know what kind of literature it is that I'm interpreting for me to interpret it correctly. I mean, there's long sections of narrative, historical narrative, which is, reporting events as they occurred. That's one type of of genre or one type of literature, but prose and poetry are very different things. Poetry is filled with images and pictures, and poetry must be interpreted as poetry. The Bible says, for example, there's a passage in Isaiah, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's poetic. And, you know, you can't take that literally. The Bible says that trees have hands. It's a poetic image. It's a powerful poetic image, speaking of the joy of the land. So we look at law, we look at prose, we look at poetry, we look at gospel, we look at epistle, we look at parable, we look at proverb, and each is to be interpreted as the kind of literature it is. If I interpret a proverb as a promise, I will misunderstand the proverb. A proverb is not a promise. A proverb states what is generally but not invariably true. So I have to interpret proverbs as proverbs. And I have to, if I look at the apocalypse as the book of Revelation, and I don't interpret it as apocalyptic literature, I guarantee misunderstanding of what it is teaching. So we have to know the kind of literature that we are reading in order to interpret it correctly. The final thing we want to emphasize is that we want to unleash the Bible's message. How do you protect a lion? You don't have to protect a lion, just let him out of his cage and he'll take care of himself, thank you. And that's the way it is with the Bible. All we have to do is let it out. The Bible will achieve God's purposes. The Bible, the message of the Scripture, has great power and great effect. There's a reason. There's a reason why the Bible has been the bestseller right through the millennia. It's powerful. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. One of the things that we speak about in theology is infallibility. We speak about inerrancy and infallibility. Infallibility means it's not liable to fail. It will accomplish God's purpose, and that's what's taught in this passage. Just as the rain comes down and causes the earth to bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And so we can share the Bible's message. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God for salvation. We can share the good news, and we can also be the good news. Martin Luther said, "You are Christ to your neighbor." Christ lives in us as his people. He promises that. Christ lives in me, Paul writes. And so we are to be Christ to others. So both by what we live and the way we speak, we are to bring Christ to others. And the word of God announced through us will accomplish God's purposes. Let me tell you a story about, what happened. This was many years ago when I was a pastor in Wellsbridge. The first church I served was in Wellsbridge, just after seminary. And I was going door to door, just inviting people to church. Hi, I'm Gary Bonebrake. I'm the pastor of the church down the road. Just want to invite you to church. And, you know, then people can respond the way they want to. It's up to them. Anyway, you know, I'm going door to door, and at one point I'm in a mobile home park, and man is there alone by himself, and he says, "Come in." I went in. We talked for quite a while. He had a lot of questions. And before I left, I gave him a Gospel of John, and I said, I want you to read this, and I want you to pray. God, if you're there, please speak to me through this book. Well, long story short, John was converted. It was a great day when he was baptized, and that's the power of God's Word. Get it out. If we get it out, it will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. Well, my sermon in a sentence this morning is God speaks to us in His Word. We must listen with reverent attention. We reject the new hermeneutic and the reader response theory, which suggests that the meaning and the interpretation is found in the reader and not in the text itself. We look for the meaning in God's Word. And so this morning, I think in response to this passage, we ought to read the Bible with new joy and with new commitment. Too often, we have a Bible study. We get together in a Bible study and we're reading a book about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading books about the Bible, but I think it's also very important that we have Bible studies that center in looking at the text and listening to God's Word ourselves. I mean, nothing wrong with reading Pilgrim's Progress or some of the great books, but it's also very important to read the Scriptures. Christians sometimes read devotional books instead of reading the Bible, and we need to focus our attention on God's Word. He is speaking to us. He is speaking to us. God is always permitting fresh light to break from His Word. We need to give it attention. Secondly, bring your Bible to church. You remember, what it says about the Berean Christians. Paul had been to Thessalonica, then he went on to Berea, and it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They were searching the Scriptures every day to see whether what Paul said was true. Well, that ought to be the attitude in the pew. You hear the pastor or your Sunday school teacher teach, you ought to always be studying the Scriptures yourself to examine what it says, what it means, and listening to God yourself. Thirdly, read good books that will broaden your understanding. There are a number of good books that are written to help us be good interpreters. R.C. Sproul has written a book entitled Understanding the Bible. Or John Stott's book is titled that. Sproul's book is titled Knowing Scripture. Stott's book is entitled Understanding the Bible. And another one is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart. And I've got another one to recommend if you really want to. The best one, I think, is a little more in-depth. Let me remind you of what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's bow in prayer. We're going to assemble now and share the Lord's table. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, it is so good of you, so kind of you, so merciful of you to guide authors, to so superintend the prophets and the apostles so that what they wrote was their word, but ultimately your word to us. Lord, help us to be attentive listeners. Help us to love your word. Help us to be prepared to answer those who reject the authority of the plain words of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to represent you faithfully. We thank you for your word to us this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering around this sacred table. Amen. The benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.